We come this morning in our series to consider another subject on the question of how should we live. Let's quickly remind you of how we've got here. We've been looking since the middle of the summer at a number of things. We began looking at conversion and the nature of conversion. What is a Christian? How does someone become a Christian? Then we looked at the subject of assurance. How does someone who says they have become a Christian, how do they know that they have become a Christian? How can you be sure? How can you be sure that you're going to heaven? How can you be sure that your sins are forgiven? And we've seen that someone who is a Christian, who has had their sins forgiven, knows that their sins have been forgiven. They do have assurance. They have God's Spirit living within them, speaking to them, encouraging them, filling them with joy and gladness because of what God has done. We've looked at the significance of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked also at the absolute necessity of the new birth, the need for people to be born again. Not born again, as the word is so often misused with regard to American evangelists, American politicians. Sometimes they use it correctly, often they do not. We mean there must be a change taking place in the very hearts of every person that is carried out by the Spirit of God. Then we ask the question, if these things are true, and they are true of us, how should we live? How should we live in response to these things, if they're true of us? And we've seen that at its most fundamental and its most basic, we should live lives that are demonstrating gratitude to God. If these things are true of us, we should be grateful to God. Here we are, sinners. We're on our way to hell. We're going to be punished by God forever for our sins. And yet God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we will but believe in him, our sins are forgiven. And we're delivered from hell, and we're transformed into God's kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. Should we not be grateful if these things are true of us? And that is the thing that should characterize all of our lives. Gratitude towards God for what he's done. And if we have seen ourselves as sinners, if we have seen God as who he is and at us standing before God, then we should live as humble people. We should know humility. We shouldn't go around telling people about this wonderful book we've just written or are about to write called Humility and how I attained it. Because if you boast about your humility, then you're not humble. We should be humble people, counting others as being better than ourselves and not exalting ourselves over other people. We should give as an expression of our gratitude. Primarily we looked at the subject of money. And how should we give towards the work of the gospel? How should we give in this place? Well, we should give according to the biblical principles. We should give gratefully, cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. And in giving we should seek to give for those things that God tells us to give for. For the support of the ministry, for the spread of the gospel, and for the relief of the godly poor, which is what we seek to do through the missionary organisations which we support. And we should seek to give sacrificially according to our means. So if we're penniless, if we're on the breadline, if, horror of horrors, we can't even afford a colour television, or perhaps even less than that we've got, then we give little. But if we live in a mansion, and if we've got pots of money, if it's coming out of our ears and we don't know what to do with it, then perhaps we could forego our next Rolls Royce and we could give 90% of our income towards the work of the gospel and for the godly poor. And then last week we saw that a Christian should be someone who rejoices in hope. That is, they rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. They rejoice in the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They look forward to seeing Christ face to face, being delivered from this wicked world. We saw the hope wasn't, oh, I hope it's not going to rain today. It was a happy certainty. And I suggested that perhaps we should stop using the word hope in the way we normally use it, but to use it in the biblical sense. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to be with God. That's what I hope for. It's not, I'd like that it would happen. I know it's going to happen, but I've got to wait for it. And I hope that one day soon it will take place if I see God face to face. And we saw that even in the face of persecution, we can rejoice in this hope because of the nature of the hope. That this world is something we're just passing through. It's temporary before we take up our permanent residence with God in the heavenly places. Well, that then leads us on to consider something that's associated with that. We mentioned last week persecution. And there are various forms that persecution takes. Sometimes it's just people making snide remarks, saying, oh, you go along to church on a Sunday. How silly you must be. You're one of these people who is so weak and feeble that religion to you is a crutch. Religion is just a crutch for the weak, and they mock. Of course, what you should say when they say that is, no, no, you've got it completely wrong. True religion, Christianity, has to do with what is true and what is real, and it's not by any means a crutch. It's very difficult. Quite the reverse, in fact. Atheism is a crutch for the weak, those who refuse to face up to the truth about God and about sin. That's another subject. But how do we respond to such things? How do we respond to persecution? And I want us to look at this under a number of headings. I want us to consider the situation as we find it in the world. I want us to look at the example given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at reasons for following his example. I want to show that Christians should be terminators of evil. Nothing to do with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And then we'll seek to make some application of that. First of all, the situation in the world with regard to persecution, with regard to people being unpleasant, with regard to people being evil. What happens when someone does that? Well, you look around the world and you will see wars and conflicts, unpleasantness everywhere. And it's caused, so often, at its root, by pride. Opposite of humility. And this pride works its way out in a number of ways, and one way is to be unpleasant to people, to persecute them, to be obnoxious to them, to revile them, to be evil towards them. And the moment one person is evil to another, and of course that's our nature, that's how we are naturally, and that's what we'll do to other people as human beings, we'll be nasty to them. What happens is as soon as one person has started doing that, one person is nasty to someone, and the person they've been nasty to will be nasty back, or will be nasty to someone else. Think back to your school days. Some don't have to think back very far. Some are still going through them. And you're standing there. It used to happen to us in assembly. We'd all be standing in rows in the gym hall, waiting for the teachers to parade in so that we could sing and pray and have the notices for the day. And the person standing next to you would reach round and they'd tap you on the shoulder. And you look round. The person next to you, just standing up, possibly talking to his friend, and you think, well, it wasn't him, it must be him. You did that? Me? No. Yes, you did. And then you prod him a bit harder than you were prodded. And then he'd nudge you hard in the ribs. And you'd nudge him back. And he'd start punching you on the arm. And you'd punch him on the nose. And before you knew where you were both in detention. And you both had blood streaming out of your noses. Very unpleasant situation. Of course, the girls never did that. The girls were much more sweet and kind. They're much more subtle. Well, they got away with it. But isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happens so often in the world? A little thing, a little unpleasantness grows and swells until eventually it takes over. A whole society, a whole area what's going on in Yugoslavia at the moment. Serbia wants its way, but then so does Croatia. So they're going at each other, but it's not just going prod, prod, it's going bang, bang. What's happening in Northern Ireland? Tit for tat. You kill the Roman Catholic, we're going to kill a Protestant. You kill one of our side, we're going to kill one of your side. You get this escalation, the spreading of evil through the world. It's extremely unpleasant. When people revile us, when people curse us, how do we respond? The normal thing that happens in the world, you see it in all the good soap operas, you turn round and you spit back at them and say, well, the same to you, with brass knobs on. Or the equivalent. It's not a nice world to live in, because this is what people are like and this is what people do. People curse us, we curse in return. You may remember it's not just the Nazis, but there are other people that did this as well. They were so proud and so arrogant that when one of the resistance movements, whichever one it happened to be, would kill one of their soldiers, one of their officers, their response was, unless you give us the person that did this, we will kill 10 of yours, because we're better than you. So one of us is the equivalent of 10 of you. So you've got this escalation, this spread of evil. There was a situation, this is one of many such situations, and I'm not singling out the Nazis, they were particularly unpleasant, but there are people just as bad today, sometimes worse. There was a group of Czechoslovaks who, during the war, assassinated a high-ranking German officer. Following his death, they started to hunt for the killers, and in retaliation, the Germans destroyed the Czechoslovak town of Ludic. It was wiped off the face of the map. Women and children, as well as men, destroyed, because one man had been killed. Doesn't that often happen? One act of evil, to whatever degree it might be, spreads into many. It grows, it spreads. Hatred breeds hatred. When they signed the 100th peace ceasefire, when they finally signed a peace treaty in Yugoslavia, the Croatians are still going to hate the Serbians. And it's going to take generations before they're ever going to be friends again. An awful situation. And it all comes down to pride, a lack of humility. And we think we're important, and so when someone reviles us, we feel, but I've been offended. Who do they think they are to treat me like this? And I'll show them that they're not what they think they are, and so you revile them back. That's the natural thing to do. So that's the situation as it is in the world. How is a Christian to live? How is a Christian to respond to such things? We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. And here's Jesus. He has been abused, hated, reviled by the Pharisees. They're plotting his death. Chapter 23, he denounces them for their hypocrisy. But having denounced them for his hypocrisy, for this hypocrisy, and knowing that they're going to put him to death, he wept over Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Even knowing what they were going to do to him, the Lord Jesus weeps for them and prays for them. Turn over to Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. And here you find something that many people, perhaps most people, just cannot understand. Here is a person who is God. God in human flesh, hated and reviled through his life, and at the end he is nailed to a cross, the most degrading form of execution that's ever been devised by man. It wasn't as you see it in the paintings, it was extremely unpleasant. He would have been totally naked, stripped of everything. And yet what do we find the Lord Jesus saying about those who put him to death? Verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Well, Jesus didn't hang there and say, just you lot wait. I'm going to get you back. He prayed for them. And he prayed that they might be forgiven for the sin that they were committing. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't respond to all the reviling. Even to this, the crucifixion, he didn't respond in kind. He prayed for those who reviled him. He prayed for those who put him to death. That's how we should live. That's how we should behave. That's what Jesus did. That's what we should do. And if you think about it, that's not easy. That is very difficult. But there we've got his example. It's a great example to follow and a difficult one to follow. But if that's what Jesus did, are we better than he? Are we more important than he? Well, now let's move on and consider the reasons for following the example that he's given us. If we think that we should revile in return, if we think that we should hit back, whether verbally or actually, then we are saying we're better than him. We're saying we're more important than him. And he's God. We're saying we are better than God and more important than God. Are you really more important than Jesus Christ? Would anyone here dare to say that? I would hope not. Paul gives us a list of principles in Romans chapter 12 concerning this. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here you've got the principles to apply. It's quite straightforward. When someone's unpleasant to you, you're kind to them. When someone curses you, bless them. When someone beats you about your body, you give them a drink. You feed them. You seek to do good to them. Doesn't matter what they do to you. Might be that you deserve it. Doesn't matter whether you do or not. You should not respond in kind. You should be good to them. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He doesn't say do unto others who are nice and polite to you as you would like them to treat you. He says, you treat all men. You think of the most evil person that you can. That'll probably be a different person for all of us. Might be Saddam Hussein, might be Adolf Hitler, might be all sorts of people. Think of the most evil person you can. Imagine you met them. How should you respond to them? Stick a knife in them? Bible says we should do good to them. Feed them. Give them a drink. Bless them. Oh, that's crazy, you say. That's what God tells us. We're going to go on and consider why that is the case. Repay no one for evil for evil. Do good to all men. Why? Well, for one thing, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God is going to pay these people back. When they revile you, when they persecute you, when they injure you, it's not your place to punish them. It's not your place to avenge yourself. That's God's place. God will do it. It's his prerogative. Leave it to him. God is going to deal with the situation. We shouldn't judge because God will judge. And we shouldn't say to ourselves, oh well, he's done that to me. Well, I'll bless him, but I know God's going to get him in the end. Yes, God is going to get him in the end. But that should not be a cause of delight. In blessing these people, in praying for them, we should be praying that they're reconciled to God and that they're converted. And that they're not punished by God at the end. Because if we understand what we're like, if we understand what God's like, if we see what these people are going to come to, then we shouldn't want anybody to experience that. Listen to the words that Paul gives us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. These are horrendous words. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your tribulations, in all your persecutions that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing which God, with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. Can you honestly, when you see someone who is unconverted, a stranger to the grace of God, can you honestly look at them and say to yourself, they're going to hell, whoopee? There's something wrong with you, if that's what you think. Even if they're the most wicked person that's ever lived, you should grieve that one soul should go to hell, let alone the multitude the daily drop there. It's tragic. God's justice is perfect. God will punish people exactly as they deserve. If we take it into our own hands, by reviling, by cursing, by giving back as we've been given, then all that happens is that we set ourselves up as judges, and we reckon that we're better than God. And our standards being higher or lower sometimes than God's, we either overdo it or underdo it. God is just in everything. And God will punish people no more than they deserve. We'll probably punish them more than they deserve. We leave it to God. And also, if we were to revile, we are just perpetuating the problem. We are just making things worse. Interesting the way in which people respond to evil. This is an interesting story I'm about to tell you, and it's one where you might think you know where it's going at the beginning, and you might be surprised. There was a woman, not a Christian, married to a man. He was a drunkard. Spent all his money down the pub, He came home, he beat her, very unpleasant to her, very harsh, and yet this woman stuck it and tolerated it. You could say that she was doing what Christians should do. She just absorbed the evil. And yet the amazing thing is that this man was converted. He became a Christian. His life was transformed. He came home on a Friday and said, "Here you are, dear, here's my wage packet, unopened." He started bringing her flowers. He was kind to her. He was gentle to her. He loved her. What was her response? She left him. She couldn't stand it anymore. She wanted to be beaten. Can't understand that. But here is someone going from being an evil person to being a godly person. And the ungodly person, which is now the wife, just can't stand godliness. Interesting. That leads us on to the next heading, we're nearly at the end, that Christians are to be terminators of evil. That is not that Christians are to be Arnold Schwarzenegger's, if you know that his film Terminator and Terminator 2, we're not to be like that at all. Extremely unpleasant films. What we are to do is to do as that wife did before her husband was converted. That is, we should allow people to be evil to us, and we are not evil in return. This is as far as it goes. Now, Christians can be unpleasant to each other as well. It's generally non-Christians who are unpleasant to Christians. It comes to us, and that's where it should end. And our response should be to do good to them. Even if they hit us about the face, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, turn the other cheek. That passage that we read together earlier, as well as in Romans, Romans 12. What does it say there? Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, blessing. When someone's unpleasant to us, then we should say, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but may you know God's blessing upon you. I will pray for you. I pray that you might know greater blessing from God. Most of all, that you might be converted." Now, what happens when we do such things? People think we're crazy. People think we're nutters. People think we're stupid. But it also gets to them. They get really angry, very often. That's why Paul says at the end of Romans 12, he's actually quoting from Proverbs. "Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Not meaning literally that here come the red hot coals. He's saying, when someone's evil to you and you are kind and good in return, you are showing them their evil nature. People don't like that. That's why people so often don't like Christians. Their own immorality and ungodliness is being shown up. And all the more when they behave like this towards us. We are good to them, as God is good to them. And what's their response to us? It's the same as their response to God. Don't want to know. Hate you, God, and I hate you, Christians. And they despise us and revile us. We're not behave like that in return. So finally, very easy to denounce those who are evil towards us. Very easy to say, "Oh, that's dreadful what they're doing." Someone comes up and does something to us. "You shouldn't do that, it's wrong." Well, there's nothing wrong in telling them that it's wrong. How do we respond? Do we immediately curse them? Do we immediately seek to hit them, hurt them in some way? Or do we say, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry you feel you must do that. May God bless you. I will pray for you. You need some food? Have some food. You need a drink? Have a drink. You need a lift somewhere? I'll give you a lift somewhere." They'll be amazed. They might sit up and take a bit more notice of what we're saying. It might even be the means that God uses to bring them to Christ. You might say, "But you don't know my situation. My situation is impossible. My situation is so different from that. Anything that you've described. I mean, this just isn't practical in my situation." Yes, it is. You read Roman history and read about the Emperor Nero. one of the most evil men that ever lived. Caesar Nero, most unpleasant. For fun, he would take Christians, he would dip them in tar, and he would set fire to them. And he would laugh as they ran around trying to put out the flames. This is the sort of man he was. And he was the one who was the emperor when 1 Peter was being written. Don't tell me that your situation is so different from the New Testament. It isn't. I doubt if it ever will be. If this is what God told them then, at the height of persecution, then how much more should it apply to us now? But when people revile us, let's not revile in return. Let's be terminated of evil. It ends with us. We don't spread it to others. We don't take it out on others. But we pray for the good of those who hate us, harm us, curse us, and seek to do them good in every way. If you're here this morning and you say to yourself that I could never do that, I'm powerless to do that, well, what you're saying then is that you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you must hear the word of God, turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And then you will stop reviling God, reviling other people, and will seek to do them good. If you're a Christian, this is how you will live. There will be slits, but this is how you will live. If you can't live like this, you're just admitting that you're not a Christian. Let's seek to serve God and to glorify God in this way, by doing these things, no matter how hard and how difficult the opposition to us may be.